Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 19. If you remember, it seems like it's been a while through Easter, and we had one snow Sunday that we were out. It's been a while since we were back in Hebrews. And if you, as we started in chapter 3, just a little review, if you remember, it was talking about Moses, and we were and it was talking about superiority of Christ to Moses. And so they used one of their greatest men of God, which Moses in his day and in the scripture, when he had that relationship with God face to face. Amazing thing. And so he'll continue on with this mindset. And today it's hardening your heart. Hardening your heart is the title of this message, and we'll think about that in a minute. Right now, let's stand on our feet, take God's Word. I hope we have a copy of God's Word or have it on your phone electronically. If you're not, you don't have it, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. And why is that so important? Because you need to make sure that I am teaching you and preaching to you from the Word of God. Thus says the Word of God. And so we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 3 and starting in verse 7 today. And it says this, the Word of God, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that we could not enter, or that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Lord, let's pray. Father, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name you'll touch our hearts. Teach us what it is you're trying to teach us from your word today. And may Christ be glorified for the preach through the preaching of your word. Hide me behind the cross. In Christ's name and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So the hardening of your heart. I want us to think about, especially in these scriptures, an example that he give us here in our scriptures, but that there's nothing quite like, and we were talking about Moses, the Exodus. Nothing quite like the Exodus. You say, what are you talking about? Well, think about with the smell of the Passover lamb still lingering in the homes, the death angel passes over Egypt, the last plague that Moses said every firstborn would die in every house in Egypt. And so this death angel passes over Egypt somewhere in the midnight hour. There's not a house that doesn't have wailing in it, people crying out. They've lost these firstborn. And so Pharaoh calls Moses to him and says, hey, leave, it's time for you to leave. And somewhere near the twilight of that next morning, 1.5 million plus people head out on an exodus out of Egypt. What a story. Think about that. They don't go very far. They come to the wilderness, and the cloud of God is guiding them as they go. And they find themselves as kind of, God's leading them. Don't forget, He's leading them, and they find themselves kind of in a predicament. Why? Because the Egyptians realize they've left, and they're angry now. And so here's one of the greatest armies on earth at that time are after the Israelites. And so here they're running out in the wilderness, and they find themselves between in a valley there and nothing but the Red Sea that they can't. How are we going to go? Where are we going to go from here? And what does God tell them? He tells Moses to raise his staff across the Red Sea, and that cloud that had been leading them, he goes back and it stands between them and the Egyptians. God causes that great wind and that sea to depart, and they go across on dry ground. crossing the Red Sea. Think about that. And the Egyptians, they head in there after them. There's not far, right? They're going on after. They want to get them, kill them. They get over to the other side, and God tells Moses to raise his staff back over the sea. And the Red Sea comes back and destroys the greatest army of all time at that time frame. And so can you imagine now you've experienced that? Remember old Miriam and the ladies had tambourines, and man, they're singing and dancing and unto the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, you would be too, because you saw your life flash before you, didn't you? If you were one of those. And they're praising, they realize this God is with them and how powerful this God is. And Moses has the Song of Moses there on the bank, and what, just this beautiful praise under God. And so nothing quite like it. When we think about that. But, you know, they started out so well, didn't they? They started out so well. A fabulous beginning for the children of Israel and this God that delivered them and this relationship with this God that brought them out of Egypt. It's not very long before they find themselves in another predicament. And we'll look at that today. And it's going to be addressed in this. You know, what can we learn? Because they started so well, this fabulous beginning, but there was over 600 soldiers, men of soldiers. They had an army of God right there. Out of that 600,000, I mean, soldiers there, only two would make it into the promised land. Only two. We'll talk about that. Started out so well, but ended so badly. What can we learn? What can we can learn from that? We can start out so great and end badly. I think the writer of Hebrews, it haunts us, this idea, because this church, as we've learned, is drifting. It's drifting, and it's thinking about going back to Judaism. It's thinking about going back to the old ways. And so he's challenging them. There's really nothing to go back to. And so this idea of them falling back into something haunts this writer. And he's using everything, all these analogies, and he's showing them Christ and the supremacy of Christ and how there's really nothing. Listen to me, nothing to go back to. If you've been saved by the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ sitting in this room, I want you to know, what is there to go back to? Can anybody say amen? For those that have walked the path of the world, I've been there. I didn't, as most of you and some of you might know, that I didn't grow up. Somebody said, where did you go to church at when you was a boy? I said, I didn't. I didn't grow up in church. I don't have that background. I don't have this. I didn't come up knowing all those things. But I'm going to tell you, I grew up in the world and doing the things of the world. And so when I got marvelously saved, I was transformed by the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. And they're really, for me, I burnt bridges as I came. I've been down those roads. I know where they lead. Why in the world would we ever want to go back? Why would we ever want to drift? Where does it lead? You can have a lot of fun in sin, but it leads to nothingness. It leads to the point of we're thinking of hopelessness. It leads to you not being fulfilled. So why would we ever want to go back? And that's what this writer is trying to get a hold of this church and say, you don't have anything to go back to. Don't think about drifting. And so he's going to enforce this warning through the Spirit of God that we'll see in this very familiar story with the Jews, the Hebrews that he's writing this to. And Moses has been mentioned, so they know this great leader. And so from this greatest of all the Old Testament leaders, this story is going to deal with them hardening their hearts. And so I want you to think about it. He's challenging them not to harden their hearts, and it's going to fall into three parts this morning. And the first part is the illustration. And look what it says in verses 7 through 12. He gives them this tremendous illustration. What does it say? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear my voice and not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this quotation here in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 is actually a quotation from Psalms 95, 7 through 11. Every Israelite would know this psalm. Why would they know this psalm? But they sing it. They would sing it every Sabbath. Every time they went to the Sabbath day, they sang Psalms 95. And what was it about? Do not harden your hearts. do not harden your hearts. And so this was something very familiar with them. It's something that we should sing also, more than just on Sundays, but every day. Don't harden our hearts. He's gonna play this out to where we understand it. He says, this was a warning. I like what he says. Please don't miss when it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, one of the clearest testimonies in all of Scripture, the divine inspiration. He's saying Psalms 95, the Holy Spirit wrote it. Hello. People say, well, that men just wrote this. The Bible itself testifies that, yes, men were the authors, but God was the one that wrote through them, spoke through holy men of all. He spoke, he moved them along. It's God breathed, theos panousta. God breathed. Every bit of this Scripture is. God breathed it and used men to write it, but it was the Holy Spirit, and he testifies this. The Holy Spirit says what? Psalm 95. In other words, we can learn from a bad example. Can anybody say amen? When I give my testimony about these things I did, I'm not bragging on what I used to do. I'm ashamed of it. But I want somebody else to learn from me and what I did. I don't want to be so callous or such a fake or a phony that I don't go back and say, these are the things that I did. I want you to know that I don't want you to go down this same path. If we can help that, and so we can learn from these bad examples. Psalms 95 was written 1,000 years before Hebrews was written. Think about that. And Hebrews has been written some 2,000 years since, and here we are. Can we learn from that? You bet we can. We can learn this morning from examples that have come. God has placed them in this Word for a purpose and for a reason for us this morning on this cold April morning, 2018. We can learn from His Word. And so as we begin and we think about, we can begin very well. What can we learn? We can begin well, and we can end badly. Through this hardening of your heart, verses 8 and 9, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. And I remember I said it, they started out real good. It's not far. They don't go very long before. How many people could say, when you're in a desert, you're thirsty? Could you say amen? We can relate to that, can't we? They were in a desert. They're wandering in a desert. They didn't have any water. We can think about, look, here, let me get a sip. Because it makes me thirsty to think about it. Ain't that how we are? And so they don't go very far into this wilderness after they've seen this great miracle of God, and they run out of water. They run out of water. You know what they start doing? Grumbling and complaining. Donnie mentioned that today in our Sunday school class. Grumbling and complaining. And in fact, these words, rebellion and tested, are actually Massa and Meribah out of Exodus 17, which we're talking about. They don't go very far after that Red Sea deliverance, and they run out of water, and they start grumbling and complaining because they're thirsty. In fact, Moses said, hey, God, you got to do something. They're getting ready to stone me. They're going to kill me because they're thirsty. Isn't it just like us? Come on, think about it. It's like us. We have this great experience with God, but if we're hungry or we're thirsty, or we just sound like a bunch of kids, don't it? We don't get enough to eat, or we're thirsty, we'll start whining and complaining. How is it that we just kind of level off, don't we? We kind of comes to the surface what's really important to us. They were thirsty, and so they're crying out against God, and they're saying, hey, Moses, you brought us out of Egypt so we can die of thirst? What kind of leader are you? How quickly they forgot the Red Sea or the cloud, the fire, the pillar of fire by night. How quickly they forget who it is that they're serving because they're thirsty. And that word, rebellion and tested, actually means Massa and Meribah. So it's just a couple months. And in Exodus 17, too, it says, why do you quarrel with me? This is God talking to him. Why are you quarreling against me? And he tells Moses, go out, smite the rock. And that's where he smites the rock and the water flows. You remember? That's the kind of God they were serving, but they were complaining. They were saying, God doesn't care about us. Moses, you don't care. You've led us out here. How quickly we forget the great miracles that God does in our life. Just like the children of Israel here. And I like what, you know what their statement was there in the end of Exodus 17. Listen to what they say. Is the Lord among us or not? Did you forget the Red Sea? Did you forget coming out of Egypt? Come on, hear yourself. How many times, look, you know what I call this? Fair weather faith. We don't have any problem when everything's going good, now do we? Oh, the bills are being paid. We got plenty in the pantry, and we're fat, half and thirsty. Well, praise the Lord, but you let it go the other way, and what do? Does God not care? Fair weather faith. We see it all in children of Israel. We can be the same way, God's people. Those that He's called and saved by His marvelous blood. Those that He's placed the Holy Spirit in. We can be the same way if we're not careful. Is God among us? It manifests itself in this quarreling and testing. And you know what the root of it is? Unbelief. Unbelief. Is God not capable, my friend, this morning? Let me ask you, what are you facing? What are you going through? Is God not capable of meeting every need that's here? Is God not capable? It's rooted in unbelief when we don't believe God for what He can do. And we'll see this played out even more so. A hard heart is rooted in unbelief. You see, they had been there when the Lord sent the death angel. They had been there at the Passover. They had seen the Red Sea. They had experienced the cloud and the burning fire. But their faith was being shaken because they were thirsty. And their needs wasn't being met. And it will culminate in Numbers 13 and 14 when they get to the edge of the promised land. God's told them, I'm giving you this land. I brought you out of Egypt for this purpose. They're right on the edge there, getting ready to go in, and He sends, 12 spies in. You remember the story, don't you? Go spy out the land that God's given us. What did they do? They came back, didn't they? Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go. God's given it to us. God said, hey, it's ours. Let's just go take it. What'd the rest of them say? The other 10 said, oh, my goodness. Said, it truly is a land flowing milk and honey. But listen, they had big walled cities. They were huge giants there. In fact, when we stood beside them, we felt like grasshoppers. We can't. Oh, and what did it start? It started just like, and that complaining and that lack of belief ran like wildfire through the camp, did it not? Where all of them said, hey, we just need to kill this Moses and go back to Egypt. How many times did they get to that? What was that? Unbelief. Unbelief. Only Joshua and Caleb saw a bigger God than their obstacles. Do you see a bigger God than your obstacles this morning? Do you see a God that's able to meet every need if He so chooses? Do you see a God that can say no to your prayer if He says no? But guess what? He's God. And regardless of how we want it to turn out, how we want everything to go this way or that way, and when it doesn't turn out that way, we get on our pity party, do we not? He's God. And He has the right, and He owns us, to do what He wants to do anytime He wants to do it. Can I get an amen out of that? Any way that He wants to do it. God shows up, and you know what He says? How long will they refuse to believe Me? And He indicts their hard hearts. How long? The preface is right there at the promised land. And they reject this God that was ready to lead them in. That's the illustration He gives. But then look what the author gives us in the instructions of verses 12 through 14. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What's He talking about here? Is He talking about that we can lose our salvation? No. He's talking about if you are saved, you're going to stay steadfast. These people that come and make professions of faith, and I've seen them come down the aisles, cry big old crocodile's tears, ask God to forgive them, we celebrate, and leave, and never see them again. Does that mean they never change? That mean, hey, are you banking on that, by the way, if you've done that? Are you banking on that that experience that you had to get you into heaven, that's what your whole eternity is being gambled on, because something that will not change you here on this earth will never get you to heaven. Can I hear amen now to that? If it didn't change you here, then it's not going to get you to heaven to be with God. He's talking about this steadfastness of not those that just profess Christ, but those that possess Him. Do you know there's a big difference? And He's making this statement, this instruction, and He shifts away from the audience of Israel's unbelief, and He puts it right in their lap to this church that's waving, that's drifting, that's vacillating, and He's telling them, He exhorts them, don't follow in their footsteps. Can we not learn from God's Word? He's saying, this is our example. Don't follow after them. And 12 begins with the application of the illustration that He gives in Israel. Israel sinned because they didn't believe God, period. This type of heart sets a path that leads them away from God. Thus, what does He do? He exhorts His brothers and sisters to check their heart so that they will not end up like hard-hearted like Israel. Do you understand something this morning? Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is He really there in your heart? That doesn't mean, listen, and if He's really there in your heart, He will make a difference in your life. And that doesn't mean you're just saying it, understanding it volitionally in your mind, but if He's changed your heart, then you walk by a different standard as the world. If you live in sin, you do things the exact same way the world does, let me tell you this morning, He's not in your heart. You can't live that way. You can't live contrary if you're not getting out. If you're living that way and you are His son, He'll wear you out. You're the most miserable person there is. But if you've made a profession of faith and you're living in sin and you're trying to justify it and it goes against this word right here, you're lost. Period. I don't care what anybody says, how good a person they say that you are. There's the loving and all this, whatever garbage you're trying to begin to convince yourself of your salvation. If it don't line up with this word, you're lost. And that's what He's trying to tell them. Don't harden your heart. What is this group doing? Where have they got to go back to? Judaism? God had delivered them. Christ had come to fulfill the law and had fulfilled it. So what is it that they're trying to go back to? There's nothing to go back to. And He gives them that. Don't end up. And then verse 13, He says, He gives an instruction. Please look at the instruction He gives to combat against the unbelieving heart. What does He say? Exhort. Encourage one another daily while it's called day. That word exhort and encourage actually comes from the word parakleto, which is a form of the word used by the Holy Spirit of coming alongside Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the root means to come alongside one another. He's saying exhort. Come alongside. I'm looking at a community of believers here. The Church of Jesus Christ. It's called to be a community, not a one-time-a-week event that we come and just sit down and we get our fix and we go out, but we do life and we do death together. We hold each other accountable and we exhort each other and we come alongside. Why? He said, that's what combats against a hard heart. How many times you heard, well, I'll just sit at home and watch Charles Stanley today. Charles Stanley's a great preacher, but he's not your church. There's no Lone Ranger Christians in the Scripture. He's called us to be and form ourselves as this body of believers that's called the church. Look around. The family of God. And He's called us in accountability and He's called us to exhort one another. How is it? We come alongside. We don't let our brothers and sisters slip and fall and go about. We come alongside and we say, hey, what's going on? Let me help you. Would to God that somebody loved and cared enough about me to say, hey, brother, listen, what's going on in your life? What can I help you with? What are you struggling with? That's church. That's what He's calling. That's what He's saying right here in verse 13. He said exhort. Root. It's the root meaning there, coming alongside. Just think about getting alongside of each other. What would have happened if those 12 spies came back? And instead of them buying into this belief of unbelief and seeing the obstacles, but they start exhorting one another. And Caleb listening to Joshua and Caleb and saying, listen, yes, there might be giants there, but we got a God that's much bigger than the giants. Oh, yes, they might be walled cities, but we got a God that can knock walls down. Hello. He'll show them that in just about 40 years now, though. we got a God that can overcome anything. What would that have been like if they'd come alongside instead of buying into the unbelief? And we'll see in the next session what happens because of it. He says, hey, you can have this tremendous conversion experience and not make it. Why? Verse 14 says, proves its proof is in the continuance of your salvation. You live in what you're professing, lining up with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. We can say all day long that our lives and our actions play out the truth. What is the truth in your life, my friend, this morning? If we really believe the gospel, and we've committed our life to Jesus Christ, then the end of this day, the next day, the end of next week, the end of next year, you know what? We'll stand committed before Him. Why? Because that's our marching orders, and we have been called to be His salt and light. He's been called us to go out into a lost world and into a dark world and live that gospel out daily. Being alone by yourself in unaccountability is not what the church has called us to be. The true believer stays with Christ. And when someone departs from the gospel, backs away from the faith, we can only conclude what? That person never believed. Listen to what 1 John 2:19 says. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. A person can profess all day long, but their actions of their life and the commitment to Christ is what plays out what's really in their heart. He ends that. Listen, that was the illustration and that's the instruction, but then we see the issue. Look, as we're finishing up in verses 15 through 19. And it says today. He said that a couple times. Today. How important it is that we make our decision. We put things off. Good gracious. How many of us said, oh, I'll do that later. I'll do this. Today, he's saying. Again, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? He's given the issue now. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those whose sins, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He uses six questions here. He really uses questions to answer questions in 16 through 18. The Israelites had committed many sins in the wilderness, but only one prevented them from entering the Holy Land, the Promised Land. And what was that? Unbelief. Unbelief. Look at those six questions in verse 16, first two. He says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Remember, they started out well. Man, they had it out that morning. After that Passover, it started out good. But it was that same group that rebelled. Look at the next two questions, verse 17. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? See, it's that same group. That when it came time to go to take the promised land, they said, oh, we can't do it. There's no way we can do it. They didn't believe God. And then the last, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? The illustration and the instruction of these verses are useless apart from belief. Do you understand? Belief means that I receive what Christ has done for me. People say, well, what's the unpardonable sin? I heard people say, I don't know if you have, I think I've committed the impartable sin. I said, do you understand? It says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Why is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit the only impartable sin? Because that's the only way you can be saved. Hello, the Holy Spirit of God. If you reject that, you cannot be saved. That's what it's saying. That's what that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you reject the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. It's only through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God that touches our life that we become in this relationship with Him. And that same relationship, that same Spirit that saves us, sustains us. It holds us. It keeps us. Does that mean I'm going to be perfect? Far from it. Far from it. As your pastor, I can say I am far from it. And I sin. I'm so glad I hold on to 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let the devil keep you beat down at the last thing you make. Get up and do it right. And ask God to forgive you and live for Him if the Holy Spirit lives within you. And don't let Him beat you up. That's what He loves to do, by the way. We can't go back and change the past. Can anybody say amen? But we can sure make a difference in the future, can we not? And the here and now, and the today that the author said, today. God has these great blessings prepared. He wants to pour out these riches upon us, not only in this life, but throughout eternity for those that believe in Him. But there's only one requirement. What's that? Faith. Faith. Many will say, and I know you've run into them, I can't believe. I have to see the facts. Weigh the evidence. Oh, we live in an empiricist world today. They want to taste it, smell it, and touch it, hear it. There's a God that dwells above that. I want you to know today. He's so much more. He's so much more than that. He can experience it. Listen, if you was here Wednesday night, you just saw Him save a young man right here. You know what you miss out on Wednesday nights when you decide to stay at home, watch TV? I'm so tired. You don't know what you miss. Young man got saved right here praying around this altar. You miss it. Because why? We put our own preferences above God and everything else. And you know what we have? We have the time to do exactly what we want to do when we want to do it. But we'll holler, we love Jesus. I think God's sick and tired as a church, as a whole. God's people saying one thing, saying I love Jesus, but will not put Him first in their life. It's coming a time that you're going to have to draw a line in the sand. Does anybody understand? And you're either going to be for or against. Splitting it will no longer happen. We're living in that world, and you get close to that, which side are you going to be on? Which side? And He's telling them here, listen, you got to have faith. He said, I don't understand faith. You use it every day. How many of you go and eat at a restaurant? Go out to eat. You're probably going to go when you leave here, a lot of you. You probably already have plans. I'm going to go here. I'm going to get this and this. And I just can't wait for Him to shut up so I can go. You have faith that somebody didn't put some poison in that food as they're fixing it. Let me give you this. If you're going up 194 anyway, you can go out either way. You have faith when you get in that car. You don't know what you're going to come into when you go around that next curve. You have faith. How in the world, if we can use faith every day, can we not believe it? God can write a book that He can't send His Son to die on a cross for us. Shed His blood. Died and rose again on the third day and sends us this book and sends us these messages and say, listen, quit playing and saying and get on board. Today is the day of salvation. He's telling them right here. He said, you haven't got anything to drift back to. There's nothing in this room. No sin. Nothing that you're doing that can keep the Lord Jesus Christ from forgiving you and finding your place in His kingdom. Can I get an amen? God. Don't trust Him. It's fatal. It's fatal. It's the only thing that brings us hope in a lost world. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. What are you facing today? Applications and we'll be done. See, do you know, listen, number one, do you know that you have faith in Jesus Christ as your only way to a right relationship with God? Are you trying to earn your way? Sarah, start playing, please. Are you trying in some way? Are you trying to be a good person and weigh the good out against the bad? What is it that you're doing, putting your faith in? Number two, are you a grumbler and complainer? Hello? This can lead to a disobedient life, grumbling and complaining. Number three, what is the evidence of your salvation this morning? Let's stand to our feet. What's the evidence of your salvation this morning? Is it, I walked an aisle and I did this or I did that? You're having to go back. There's nothing wrong with going for that place where it began, but what about today? What's God doing in your life today? It's already April of 2018. Have you grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Are you still doing it the same way you did back in 2017, expecting different results? It's called insanity. That's the definition of insanity. We keep doing things the same old way, but we expect different results. That's insanity. What are you doing different? What is it today that you can say, this is the evidence of my salvation today? What's God saying in your heart today? Shut your eyes before the Lord. Listen, been several people that's got saved over the last little bit. Took a lot of guts, but that's not you. Between you and the Lord today, do you know that you have this relationship with Christ? Not relying back, looking back at a childhood, you grew up this way, that way, none of that, grandma, grandpa. I'm talking you. Do you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? If you do not, today is the day. Today. Make it right with God. Are you living a defeated life? Are you living in sin, beat to death, and you need to say, God, I need to turn. The Holy Spirit is within and He's telling me to turn, but I'm not. Do you need that today? Do you need to just turn to Christ? Or do you say, brother, just pray for me. I'm struggling. This altar's open. This altar's open. Keep your heads bowed before the Lord. Why? Because this is between you and God, nobody else. And don't you worry about what nobody's thinking or what's going on. Do you need Christ today? Come, receive Jesus. Do you need to spend time with the Lord? Come now. Just say, hey, Lord, help me to be that which you've called me to be. What is it God's saying? I'm not going to tarry long. Coming home, never more to roam. Lord, I'm coming home. Look here. I love you. You didn't have to walk and I'll be saved. If you receive Christ, you can pray and ask God in your heart right where you stand. But if you do, I promise you're going to let somebody know and let me know. I'd love to know that. Why? So I can help you on your journey. So I can come alongside and encourage you and exhort you. That's what we need to do with one another. Come alongside. Tonight, where the bus will be leaving at 5 o'clock, if you're going with us, that bus will pull out at 5. If anybody's been on a bus that I've been on, we pull out at 5, all right? So you better let me know if you're running a little late or something, okay? But would love for you to come over preaching at Clark's Creek tonight and look forward to that. And so it's one of our sister churches. But I love you any way that I can.